That being said, go with me to Joel 3. I want to turn your attention to this faithful God. He is faithful. He is faithful. And just to kind of draw some light from the two testimonies we've heard, God is faithful when He does not do what you have immediately asked Him to do. And yet God is faithful to supernaturally do what you don't know you need Him to do. So God's faithful. So He can be trusted. He can be trusted. And so I want to turn your attention to Joel chapter 3. We're closing out our study in the book of Joel today. And I want you to turn your attention there. Notice in chapters 1 and 2, the Lord sent judgment to His people. He sent locusts because their attention had turned from Him to other things. And then He had already sent a drought before the locusts. And it became so desperate in the land of Israel, in the land of Judah specifically, that there wasn't even any grain. They couldn't even make a grain offering to the Lord. They couldn't make their wine offering to the Lord because all the grapes had dried up and gotten destroyed by the locusts, and the grain had been eaten by the locusts and dried up in the drought. So their worship had even been impacted. And so God sends that judgment to them to open their eyes to who He is. And because we're assuming that in this time frame, because of God's promise out of Joel chapter 2, verses 28, to pour out His Spirit on all flesh and on all His people after He restores His people back to Himself, now in Joel chapter 3, He's going to settle the score. Our God will settle the score. Now, there's an old country saying, don't sink your plow too deep too early. So when you start at the beginning of a row, if you know anything about farming, you just don't hit the lever and go. Because by the time you get about 20 foot into the row, your tractor's not going to move, buddy. You're about 3 foot into the ground and you've gotten too deep too early. And so I kind of want to throw some attention to that because I'm just going to skim the tops of Joel 3 today. If you're not careful, you get so deep and so bogged down with all the terminology and all the symbolism that you forget the big picture. So here's the big picture. I'm going to give you the big picture of Joel chapter 3 before and after. So here's the before. Here's the big picture. Jesus died, He rose again, He ascended to heaven, He's coming back, and when He comes back, He's going to settle the score. When He comes back, He's not coming as a baby, He's coming as a conqueror, and He's coming as King, He is coming as Lord, and He will see all nations submitted to Him. He will see all people submitted to Him. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 tell us, wherefore God has so highly exalted Him and given Him His name as above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will speak, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess, speak that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So that's what we're all coming to. That's what all of humanity is coming to. That truth and that reality. So I want you to see Joel 3 inserted into that reality. So let's read Joel chapter 3. We've got a little bit of context. We see the big picture. Now let's dive in. Joel 3 verse 1. For behold, in those days, and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there, on behalf of my people and my heritage Israel, because they have scattered them among the nations and have divided up my land. And have cast lots for my people, and have traded a boy for a prostitute, and have sold a girl for wine, and have drunk it. What are you to me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the regions of Philistia? Are you paying me back for something? If you're paying me back, I will return your payment on your own head swiftly and speedily. For you have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried my rich treasures into your temples. You have sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks, in order to remove them far from their own border. Behold, I will stir them up from the place to which you have sold them, and I will return your payment on your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabians, to a nation far away, for the Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Consecrate for war. Stir up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a warrior. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let the nations stir themselves and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Now, let me stop right there and just show you something in contrast. There's another world religion out there, and they're beating their plowshares into swords, and they're turning their pruning hooks into spears for a holy war. And they're fighting themselves for their cause. Do you realize this morning that our God and our King need no one fight for Him? Our God says, not to His people, go out, turn your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, and go fight for Me. Our God says, stand here and watch Me fight for you. It's just for you to be still and know that God is God. God does not need our help. We need to realize that. God does not need our help. He does not need our righteous holy war. God needs our obedience. God desires our faithfulness. God will defend Himself. And you see Him doing that here. Look what He says in verse 13. God is speaking within the Godhead. He says, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full, for the vats overflow, for their evil is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord roars from Zion and utters His voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth quake, but the Lord is a refuge to His people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never again pass through it. And in that day the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord, and water in the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall become a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, for the violence done to the people of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem to all generations. I will avenge their blood. Blood I have not avenged, for the Lord dwells in Zion. Let's pray. Lord, help us now. Thank You that You are our Father who dwells on Zion, and no one, no thing, no force, no power can stand against You. You are in control today. We trust Your sovereign control. We trust Your providential plan. We trust Your grace. And we look to You now, Lord, to help us to believe You, to trust You, and, Lord, to rest in the hope that, God, You're bringing everything back to Eden and even better. You're bringing everything back to that state of paradise and better. And we must trust You until You bring that day to fruition. May we be faithful to do so and believe You for everything that happens that we would perceive to be good or bad and in between. We pray we'd trust You every day of our lives, knowing that You're bringing all things back to restoration, back to Your grace, back for Your glory, and we can believe You for that. We ask now, God, from our time together, that souls would be saved, lives would be changed, and disciples made, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, very quickly, turn in your outline on the back of your bulletin and follow along. God promises a restoration for His people in Joel chapter 3. His first call in chapter 1 was a call to awareness. He wanted His people to understand, You've left Me. You've grown drunk off of this land. You're not thinking about Me. You're not seeking Me. You're not pursuing Me. And that was the critique, not just the critique, but the righteous judgment He had against His people. Chapter 1 is a call to awareness. Chapter 2 is a call to repentance. He says, because You are in the state You're in, come back to Me. Repent. Turn from your sin. Stop what you're doing. Believe Me and return to Me. And if you'll do that, here today in chapter 3, we see His call to a restoration. If you'll be aware of where you are, if you'll be aware of how you've left Me, and you'll return to Me in repentance, here's My promise to you. And that's really God's nature throughout the entire Scriptures. If you will do this, if you will hear Me, if you will obey Me, if you will seek Me, if you will turn from your sin, I'm going to hear that, I'm going to see that, I'm going to bless that, and I'm going to restore you. That's God's promise. And that, in a synopsis, is 3 chapters in the book of Joel. So let's talk about how God promises to restore His people. Firstly, I want you to notice, in His restoration process, you see the judgment of the nations. One day, All the nations will be judged. It's going to happen. Everybody's going to stand. Yeah, there it is. Everybody's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ who are saved. And those who don't know Him are going to stand before the great white throne judgment. There is a judgment waiting on everybody. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once for the sin of all, and for everyone who looks to Him, there is a great glorious hope at His appearing at His return. That's the synopsis of verse 27. But the Bible's clear in Hebrews 9:27. There is a judgment awaiting all. We don't like to think about it. We don't want to entertain it. No one likes to think about being judged. Now, we love watching shows like American Idol. And we love watching shows like The Voice. And we love watching shows like America's Got Talent. It's pretty entertaining to see someone else get judged. We kind of like it. We're kind of blown away when they entertain us and they're very talented, and then we love to snicker under our breath or out loud at those who receive a strict adjudication. Nonetheless, we might watch that as a TV show, but no one likes to think about being judged. And here we are in a day and age in which we live where everybody's talking about, you know, there's a buzz phrase out there. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. You're not my judge. No, I am not. I am not your judge, and it is not right for me to wrongly judge you, and it's not right for you to wrongly judge me. But I have to tell you today, if I'm going to be true to what this book says, I got to tell you the truth, and here's the truth. There is a righteous judge. His name is Jesus Christ, and not one of us in this room are going to be able to dodge a confrontation with Almighty God. That is the truth. I'm telling you the truth. It doesn't matter what I think of you. It doesn't matter much what somebody else thinks of you. It matters everything what God thinks of you. And we will all stand before His throne and hear what He thinks of us one day. If we place our faith in Jesus Christ, our sins have been atoned for, our sins have been forgiven, and we can stand there boldly on that day, not in arrogance, but we will stand there in the boldness of the righteousness and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, having our sins forgiven, if we trusted Christ by faith. And we're still going to have to answer for what we didn't do in this life. For those who stand before the judgment seat of Christ, they'll have to answer for how they used or did not use everything King Jesus gave them to magnify and glorify His name. And your reward in heaven is going to be extended to you or taken from you according to what you did or did not do with what Christ gave you through His blood. That's the truth for every Christian. Now, for every lost person, the Bible says that every lost person will be gathered. The sea will offer up her dead. The land will offer up her dead. And they will all be delivered before the great white throne of God in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. You can go read it. And those who are lost will stand before Almighty God, and there won't be anything that can be said in that moment. There are no second chances with God. You'll have all the chances you're going to get on this side of heaven. And in that moment and in that time, God is going to hold accountable everyone who has not and did not give their heart completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and they'll be judged. And we see that happening here. Part of that judgment is right here in Joel chapter 3. What is that going to look like? Well, in Joel chapter 3, and here's where I believe. Now, here's where if we're not careful, we'll get deeper than we need to. So let me just go ahead and tell you, for those of you who are wondering, and I'm sure there's all of you are on the edge of your seat right now, you want to know, where's the preacher placed this event in end time theology? Well, I am a pre-trib premillennialist. So I place this happening, this event, at the Battle of Armageddon. If you're an amillennialist or you're a postmillennialist, you'll have another opinion of where this event's going to be placed. But I'm a pre-trib premillennialist, and I believe that at the Battle of Armageddon, after 7 years of tribulation, all the nations of the world are going to gather, and they're going to try to fight against God. That's happened one time before, by the way. You can go read it. It's over there in the book of Genesis, where all the nations gathered together, and they said, hey, let's just join together in one language. Let's just build a tower, and we'll ascend to the heights of God. Not in an effort to find God. We'll ascend to the heights of God to be like God. That sounds familiar to me. Some other biblical character said something like that. I know who it is. Satan. In Isaiah chapter 14, I think Ezekiel chapter 27, the Bible gives us some kind of comments there about the mindset that was in Lucifer's heart when he tried to overthrow the throne of God. And here was the one thing he said, I will ascend to the heights of God, for I will be like Him. It really is in the nature of mankind to throw off and bow our backs against God. It's really in our nature. And I won't tell you to turn your attention over there, but just so you'll know, the most depressing chapter in the Bible is Romans chapter 3. And the most depressing chapter in the Bible is going to tell you this: there is none good, no, not one. No one seeks after God. No one is right before God. Everybody's undone before Him. And Paul kind of comes to a grand crescendo at the end of that chapter by saying this in verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, there are some people who are going to recognize that and say, I'm undone. I need Christ. I must be forgiven. And they'll bow in humility and confess their sin and repent of it and ask Jesus, trust Jesus, receive Christ as their Savior and Lord. But there will be some on this earth who will constantly bow their back and stiffen their neck against the things of God. I don't need you, God. If you're the kind of God who says, sends kids into car wrecks and takes mamas from their children, and you're the kind of God who lets babies get cancer, and you're the kind of God who allows bad things to happen to good people, you're not the kind of God I want. And we look right here in this small, finite block of time, and we have this opinion of God, and we say, if that's who God is, I don't need Him, and we bow our back against Him. And I'm just telling you, listen to me, don't let your opinion of God be built upon one small block in time. Let the eternal picture of God help you draw a conclusion of who He is. You can't look right here in the finite moment of now and build your opinion about God. You got to look at Him from a bigger picture. It would be like going up to the Mona Lisa and getting your nose that far from the canvas and saying, not really impressive. This ain't no better than any painting that my 5-year-old's done. I could have finger painted better than this. But the more you back up from the Mona Lisa, you start noticing, there's no brush strokes. Where are the brush strokes? How did he paint this? Who is this woman? The farther you get away from something beautiful, the more you can examine it. The closer you get to it, the less you're impressed. Now, don't take that metaphor too far, because you'll never get close to God. But in regards to how we reject the Lord, oftentimes we do it in that way. We walk up to the gallery of God's glory and we say, not really impressive. Well, why don't you back away and see God for the greatness and the size and the eternal power that He really is? And you'll begin to notice, wow. Wow. Well, all that being said, there still will be some who, till the day they die, they're going to bow their back against God. They're not going to submit to Him. They're not going to trust Him. And in some final battle, they're going to rally. They're going to rally. Now, I'm not talking about some Red Dawn rogue people. Okay? I'm talking about the nations who have come against the things of God at the end times. And they're going to come and rally against God. And God's going to put them in their place. To restore things back to the order that He desired, He's going to judge the nations. Now, notice here in the text, keep your Bibles open very quickly. I want to point out a few things to you. First of all, He calls them to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. The word Jehoshaphat simply means Jehovah has judged. He's going to call them to the valley of where His judgment will fall on them. Also in this text, He calls it the Valley of Decision. It's not that they're going to be given chances in that valley. Chances are up. There are no second chances from this point on. So what's the decision? They're going to come and receive the decision that God's already made about their choices. You chose to rebel against me, here's the decision you forced me to. You chose to stiffen your neck against me, here's the decision I have made. You come to the Valley of Decision and receive my judgment. That's the spirit of the text. Also, note here, if you would, in verse 2, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my heritage Israel, because they have scattered them among the nations and have divided up my land. God specifically knew everything there was to know about how these nations had revolted against Him. And so very quickly, I want to draw your attention. If you were in Sunday school today, you heard this quote. I want to read it to you. It's from J.M. Boyce. He writes this concerning this text: the full wrath of God is revealed at two points in human history. at the final judgment described by Joel and other biblical writers, and also at the cross of Jesus Christ, where it was already poured out for those who trust in Christ. Did you hear that this morning? The judgment of the living God has poured out in human history in two places. First of all, in history past. On Christ, on the cross, the judgment for your sin and my sin was poured out in the wrath of God upon the Savior. Jesus Christ endured the wrath of God because He loves you. He paid the penalty of your sin. That's how much you are loved in Jesus Christ. He loved you and laid down His life for you. And if you would trust Him as Lord of your life, your sin can be forgiven. You got to realize you are a sinner. And when you realize you are a sinner and your sin is going to make you undone and the subject of God's judgment and wrath, then you begin to look up and you say, God, what am I going to do? How can I avert this wrath? How can I dodge this? There's no dodging it. It can only be forgiven. And that's through Jesus Christ. And He did that for you on the cross. He died for you on the cross, and 3 days after His death, He resurrected from the grave. That's the good news. That's the good news of Jesus. Nobody has to go to hell today. They can trust Christ and know eternity in heaven if they would believe Him and the good news of the gospel. That's good news. But for those who reject that, these days are coming. The wrath of God at the end of days. You might be thinking, well, if God so much loves, why is He just so full of wrath sometimes? Because in His love, He is also holy. And by the way, you want Him that way. If God wasn't perfectly holy and righteous and just, He might short you. If God wasn't perfectly holy, righteous, and just, He wouldn't be the God you think you're coming to. But in His holiness and in His righteousness and in His justice, He sees our sin. And if we will deal with our sin the way He designed our sin to be dealt with, through Jesus on the cross, we can be forgiven. And God's wrath can be averted. But if not, we face the punishment of our own sin and the full weight of God's wrath because of not only what we've done, but what we've born into. We've all been born into this flesh suit. We all had it painted on us at birth. And we're all in need of a Savior. So we see God judging the nations very quickly. We also see God blessing His people. We see God restoring the nations. And then quickly as we close, we see God blessing His people. Verse 17, look at it. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain. And Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never again pass through it. You know, that's where God is bringing humanity. His people, anyway. That's where God is bringing all of creation. He's bringing it back to Eden. Now, it won't be Eden. It won't be that specific place. But in this state of paradise, and one day in the final state, the new heaven, the new earth, God is bringing everything that was touched by sin, and He's bringing it all back to perfection. And He's doing it through the blood of His Son. He's bringing it all back to what was just described right there in Joel chapter 3, verse 17. Back to those times when mankind has unbroken fellowship with Him. He is with them. They are with Him. And you want to read about it? Hey, listen. If I come in here this morning and I said, I'm going to preach about heaven today. I'm going to tell you everything I know about heaven. Boy, everybody be leaning in. I got a mama, I got a pawpaw, I got an uncle, aunt, cousin, whatever. I got somebody in heaven. I want to know more about heaven. Well, listen. Don't let me let you down, but I'm going to be honest with you. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it's never entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. So I can't tell you everything about heaven. But every now and again, the Bible will take the curtain of heaven and pull it back just enough to let you stick your eye up in the crack and see just a little bit. Enough to make you want it, I can tell you that much. And if you want to see what heaven's going to be, go with me to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Go with me. Turn there. Have your Bible. Don't wait for Him to do it there. Open your Bible. Don't just bring that thing to hold it. Revelation 21. And look with me in verse 1. We read Joel 3, 17 through 21, and it fits right into Revelation 21. This is where God's bringing His people. So let's just read and enjoy. Revelation 21, verse 1. John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven,
first earth passed away. The sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place, the tabernacle of God, is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Amen. And He who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also He said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. What was one of the judgments of God in Joel? A drought. What's the one of the restorations of God in the new heaven and new earth? All you want. The one who conquers will have his heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Look in chapter 22, verse 1. Turn the page. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. Some say, are we going to know how long we've been in heaven? Are we going to know time in heaven? Well, a month is an increment of time. Well, then why do we need to know what time it is? To know how long you've been there. How long we need to know how long we've been there? To glorify God for those days. So every month of the year, I don't know how long a month's going to be. I'll enjoy it, though. But every month of the year, Tree of Life is going to bud something different. I'm kind of partial to peaches. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, thank God. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face. His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. There will be no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever. Now listen how he closes. These words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Jesus is coming. He said, I am coming soon. Well, it's been 2,000 years since he ascended. One day is as 1,000 years in the eyes of the Lord. You got to understand, God's on a different set of time. He doesn't have to be bound to Eastern Standard Time, Mountain Time, Central Time, Western Pacific Time. He's not bound to Chinese Time, African Time, South American Time. He's on His own time scale. And it is an eternal time scale. And when the eternal God of heaven and earth sounds the trumpet and sends His Son to go get His people, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as the light flashes from the east to the west, so will be the returning of the Son of Man. He will gather His people to Himself in the twinkling of an eye. For 7 years there will be tribulation on the earth, and then after the Antichrist has fooled the nations, our Lord, our God, will ride forth on His horse. Out of His mouth will go the sharp two-edged sword. On His head will be a crown. His eyes will be a flame of fire. His skin will be pure white. He'll have a robe. He'll have a golden girdle. On His thigh it'll say, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will ride out on the day of Armageddon. He will conquer the nations, then sit on His throne. And in the millennium, we will reign with Him until He has bound Satan to hell. And we'll never have to be kissed by death again. Amen. Amen. I feel like a pro wrestler. Amen. I'm ready to suplex somebody. I mean, let me give it a Ric Flair. Woo! All right, I mean, If you can't get fired up about the return of Christ, what in the world's going to excite you? You just keep everything in this perspective. No matter what you're dealing with today, it will all submit to the Lordship of Jesus. All of it. And we have a restoring, loving, merciful God who loves you enough to send His Son on the cross so that He could bring you back to Himself. And that's the hope of Joel 3. That's the big picture. So don't get caught up right here. Back away and see the big, beautiful, glorious, perfect, eternal picture of the living God. And now, get in His will. If you have that hope, you must be a part of His will. Because the only people who have that hope are those who are in it. So trust Him and believe Him. And if you're here today and you've never settled that with the Lord, I'm not much of a gospel preacher if I don't stop right now and encourage you to consider Christ. Trust Him. Submit to Him. Why in the world couldn't you not trust a Savior who loved you enough to die for you?